I'm excited to jump into the book of Acts with you this morning. And as we walk through the book of Acts over the next season, God is going to do what I trust to be a remarkable work in us as we respond to what he is setting us up for. As we start the book of Acts, I want to kind of help us feel a little bit of what the disciples were feeling as they stepped into a new season. I don't know what season of life you're in. We're currently in the youth sports season. There's Y basketball going on, and they recruited me into coaching. And, well, we're going to use that very loosely when I say I'm coaching. I'm coaching a couple different teams over there, and one of them is a third and fourth grade girls team, and I show up to practice, the first practice, and I ask the girls, have you ever played basketball before? And they kind of look at me, shake their head, yes, no, not quite sure. Have you ever played on a team before? And there's less shaking yes and more shaking no. And then you try to teach them a few things, and you recognize that in the next 30 minutes, you need to have them ready to go play their first game on Saturday. And so, you know, you teach them all that you can in 30 minutes with third and fourth graders. And as that happens, you get to the end of practice and you say, do you have any questions about the game on Saturday? And you know they're completely not ready when they say, no. And you show up on Saturday, and you get them ready for what's about to come. Hey, you're going to stand here, you're going to do that, and all of that. And do you have any questions before the game starts? No. They step out onto the court, the whistle blows, the ball goes, and then all of a sudden, they look like, I have lots of questions. You've been there, right? Where you want to be a part of something. You know that the future is bright, but I'm not even sure what questions to ask. But I'm sure as I get started, I'm going to have lots of them. And if you haven't been around youth sports, maybe you understand pregnancy. You've always dreamed of being a parent. And then all of a sudden, you find out that you're pregnant. And, like, the Lord tortures you with 9 months of wrestling. Are you ready for this? You know you want to be a parent, but are you ready to be a parent? And the highs and lows that go with that, and maybe some of you grandparents understand that as you watch your kid become a parent for the first time, and you go like, oh, man, I'm not sure if they're ready. Or as a grandparent, what does this mean? Will I be ready as a grandparent? And let me just suggest to everybody that we not ask our kids if we were ready to become a parent, because they'll probably be honest with us, right? There's just certain things that you know you want to do, but you're not ready. You may never be fully ready, but you have to take a step in that. Maybe you've been the person who has filled out the resume and you've put in for that job that you want, but deep down you know it's going to craft you into who you can be, but you know that at this moment you're probably not ready for it. But you submit the resume and you get a call back for the interview, and you're pretty confident going into the interview that you have all the right answers until that part where it says miscellaneous, all things that just come up with the job. And you look at the boss and you go, if you can't even describe it, how am I supposed to fulfill it? Right? Like, there's just certain times in our lives where we want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, to step into new territory, but as excited as we are to do so, we know that there's nerves that are going to come alongside in actually taking that step. And God designing us and calling us into what we were created to be. That's the book of Acts. God is going to call people to become a community of believers that he's going to radically use to transform the landscape of the world. If you've been here over the last month, you know that we've been working through an Eternity Now series. And that concluded last week, but it was foundational to where we're going as we get into the book of Acts. we talked about what it means to walk in a trusted relationship with the word Jesus through the words of Jesus, the scriptures, and what it would look like to, because of what the scriptures reveal about who Jesus is, to learn to actually communicate with God through prayer in a way that we would actually relax into the presence and the goodness of God. And that as we relax and listen to God's call upon our lives, that we would cultivate a generosity in response to the grace that God has poured out on us, that we would use our lives to pour out on the lives of others, that they might see the good nature of God. And we recognize that we are at our best when we actually live accountable to God and to trusted Christian voices in our life. These foundational ways of following Jesus culminate as we launch into the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is literally the collision of heaven and earth. And it happens when the church exists. That's where God is going to choose to collide heaven and earth. It's in the people of God, the community of believers. And so we're going to learn as we walk through Acts, what does it look like to step into new territory, not just as an individual, but as a body of believers in this moment in history. And we trust that Acts is going to allow us to do that. If you want to jump into your journals that you grabbed, if you haven't grabbed one of these, make sure to do so. They're out on the guest center. We're going to jump into Acts chapter 1. Or if you want the Bible that's in the chair in front of you, it's page 1006. As we look into Acts chapter 1 and see what God is going to call us to into new territory, I want to listen to one of our friends around here. You may know him, Keith Ayersman. He has a philosophy when reading a book that you don't start the book until you go to the last chapter and make sure it's worth your investment. Right? So I actually want to go to the end of Acts because I think it will help us see that our time together is going to be worth our investment. And so in Acts chapter 28, the last few verses are 28 through 31. Let me just read those to you. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. As we look at the end of Acts, we need to recognize that we are experiencing something that was completely outside of the imagination of those who wrote this and experienced this when it started. Let me just start with the fact that, did you hear the word Gentiles? Gentiles were the farthest away from the people of God in reach. These were the people that the Jews would have thought they could never get it, and they certainly wouldn't be a part of a partnership with us as Jews in showing the redemptive movement of God. And by the end of the book of Acts, we see God blowing the minds of people and Jews and Gentiles teaming up together and living out God's dream for humanity together. Let me personalize it a little bit more. Maybe you look at your own life and go, what does it mean for me to actually do something significant, to allow the Lord to go to work in me in a way that I wouldn't expect, or a loved one that you have, or maybe even somebody who you think that God could never use or reach to do something significant. There's another person at the end of this book. It says he. His name is Paul. Paul dedicated 2 years at the end of the book of Acts to be in Rome at his own expense to make sure everybody got to interact with the gospel, the good news of God. Can I remind you? Paul was once Saul. Saul was passionate about persecuting Christians because he didn't see this as a redemptive, flourishing way to live. And that Saul met Jesus and had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and started walking in community with other believers, and his life was radically changed, and he was no longer a persecutor of Christians, but a proclaimer, one who would go to the ends of the earth to make sure that everybody had access to the good news of the gospel. And so as we sit today, can I just encourage us not to put God in a box, but rather go to the end of the book and trust God with the end of the story by being faithful and saying yes at the beginning of the story. Let's jump in to Acts chapter 1 and see what it says to us. As we work through this, we're going to work through it in three sections. Verses 1 through 3 is the setup. Verses 4 and 5 are the spirit. And then verses 6 through 11 will be the send out. The setup is this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. As we just kind of grab some background, lay the foundation for how we're going to walk through the book of Acts and how we're going to see God reveal himself through this writing, let's start by just grabbing hold of some of the facts. All right. Some of the facts are right in the text. It says in the first book, which means that this is a sequel. This is the second part of a two-part work. And if you were to look at the end of Acts, you might actually see it kind of ends abruptly, that maybe Luke intended to write a further story. Or maybe Luke just knew that the story was going to continue on. But either way, we have a two-part work. So what's the first book? Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke in great detail that people would have an accurate account of the life of Jesus and so that they could respond to that. He writes that to Theophilus. And now he's writing a second work to talk and give great account of what it looked like for the people of God to respond to the person and the work of Jesus and live in the Spirit and become the church. And so he writes this second book, and he says he writes it to Theophilus. He wrote Luke to Theophilus. So who is Theophilus? Well, this is one man writing to another man about the man, right? This is Luke writing to Theophilus about Jesus. And he knows the significance of Jesus, and as he writes to Theophilus, Theophilus is one who has resources. And so Luke is saying, hey, I've used my giftedness to make sure that there's a count of the life of Jesus and the work of the church. Theophilus, would you live out of your generosity, your gifting, and would you make sure that there's resources behind making sure this message gets to the ends of the earth? And Theophilus obviously made that happen. But I don't think it's coincidental that Theophilus actually means one who loves God. And so as Luke writes this account, this is for people who are wanting to pursue a love for and with God. And so we see ourselves in this work as we pursue God as people who love him. But a couple things also happen in this setup. I want us to notice the main characters. In verse 1, it says, Jesus began to do and teach. And then in verse 2, it says, and the Holy Spirit to the apostles. One of the things that I think is dangerous for us that we slip into is we become pretty self-absorbed really quickly. And it's important. You can see it actually in the title. If you're looking at the ESV journal or possibly even the Bible that you brought here this morning, this letter is written as Acts of the Apostles. I think that's wrong. I think the text tells us this is the Acts of Jesus and the Spirit alongside the apostles or through the apostles, that the main character of the story is Jesus. and the Spirit. And as we're going to see in verse 4 and 5, the Father who sends forth the Son and the Spirit. And so as we walk through the book of Acts in the weeks to come, let's not forget who the main character is and who the supporting cast is. The supporting cast is the apostles, the followers of Jesus, the disciples, and now you and me. Because the book of Acts is going to call out of you and I some things that if we look at it, we're going to say, there ain't no way I or we can do that. And that would be making us the main character. But what if we looked at it the way that God intended us to see it and the way Luke wrote it is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the main character, and we're going to trust that they're going to do a mighty and redemptive work, and we're just going to be a part of the supporting cast in which they do it through. I think that that's important for you and I to recognize. And then there's another word that I would like to draw attention to this morning. It says, Jesus began to do and teach. This word began is important to you and I because God's not done yet. When Luke wrote the gospel, God wasn't done. And as Luke writes the book of Acts, we know that God is not done yet. And so as we read through this and learn through this, God is just beginning. And he longs to use you and I in our moment in history to allow heaven and earth to collide. And so we have a responsibility in responding to that. And so he says, all of this work is going to be about speaking to the kingdom of God. Let me give you a quick overview just to kind of bring some context to your reading and your studying throughout this series. As we look at the overview of Acts in chapter 1, you can take a picture of this if it's helpful, and you can't write that fast. You can take a picture of the overview so you know what is happening. In chapter 1, it's an introduction. In chapters 2 through 8, we are going to see, 2 through 7, that we're going to be in Jerusalem. That Luke is going to be writing about the Jerusalem church, and it is going to be a Jewish audience. And that's going to be significant because in Acts 8 through 12, we're going to see that this moves out and ripples out to Judea and Samaria, which becomes a multi-ethnic movement. God's going to expand the way they think and care about the world. And then in Acts 13 through 20, it's going to become an end of the earth conversation, and we're going to track Paul's missionary journeys, and we're going to see that this becomes a Gentile audience. Those who are farthest from the Jewish culture caring and thinking about. And then in Acts chapter 21 through 28, we're going to see Paul in Rome, and we're going to see that become a church era conversation. That some of Paul's works that happened right there are the very foundation of the work that we stand on today to continue to see God do a work in and through the body of believers in our moment in history. Let me give you just another piece of information that might be helpful as you're tracking the book of Acts. The first section, chapters 1 through 12, is going to give us an overview of Peter's ministry. Peter is not the main character. He's a part of the supporting cast. Luke is just going to use him as the point person, the one to kind of anchor the story together as he writes it. And as we see this, we're going to see through Peter's ministry, the church gets established and starts to expand. And then we're going to see in chapters 13 through 28, Luke turns his attentions from Peter being the point person to Paul becoming the point person. And there we're going to see how Paul's witness and his missionary journeys and his ending up in Rome changed the landscape of how God mobilized the church. It's helpful just to kind of have an idea of where the book of Acts is at so that when we read it verse by verse, we don't shrink our mind to just that verse, but we see that there's something way bigger going on around the text that we're in. And so let's just move out of the setup and kind of say, well, what's this work that he's began and how did this get mobilized? Look at verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait For the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. This is hard. The disciples are eager to go. They have experienced much at this point. Remind you, they're coming off of seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead. They're ready to get going, and now they're being told to wait. Do you ever have a problem with waiting? Do you ever find tension in waiting? I think waiting is just this really interesting conversation, right? That when God asks us to wait in something that we want, we are really bad at waiting. Let me help you out if you've ever had a significant other. You know, like how God said, hey, I have designed you and you're flourishing to live within certain boundaries. And if you will trust me in that process, I'm going to do in your relationship far beyond what you could grasp or imagine. And we're like, nah, I got a better plan. And we do what we want to do in our timing and in our ways. And then we just trust God to fix the rest of it. We're not so good at waiting in those moments. But have you ever noticed, like, when we want something, we don't wait. But oftentimes when God wants something, we're totally fine waiting. You know that person that God has placed you in proximity to? Like, you work within 6 feet of them. You go to school within 6 feet of them. And God has laid them on your life. And, well, for you, they're really hard to love. Like, really hard. And God keeps prompting you to, in a tangible way, love them. And in this moment, we become really good at prayer, don't we? God, I'm going to need to pray about that. I may have to spend the rest of my life praying about that, right? Like, when God prompts us to take action, we all of a sudden become really good at putting that off in the name of, well, I'm just waiting for God to show up. The book of Acts is going to help us see that sometimes we need to wait because God never wastes a season of waiting. But sometimes waiting isn't about sitting. Sometimes waiting is about trusting that when you take your next step, that you're waiting with the Spirit, God's going to show up in a mighty way. And so he asked the disciples to start out their ministry by learning the tensions of waiting. And then he says, you will be baptized in your waiting with the Holy Spirit. We're going to take the next 2 weeks to unpack Acts chapter 2. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on what does it mean and look like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to trust that the next 2 weeks will help us in that conversation. But as we prepare for that conversation, you might just want to make a note under that baptized with the Holy Spirit. You might want to write John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15. And then John chapter 17. There we're going to see Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit's coming and what he anticipates for it to be. And as we think through being baptized in the Holy Spirit, can we just know that as Luke writes that, this is a new era for the people of God. Baptism to this point, what they have seen is Jesus. Go back in your head to the gospel where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer. And when John the Baptizer baptized him, it says the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And it was the Lord that said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit was a part of that baptism. And sometimes we just assume that every baptism after that is that baptism. But that wasn't a complete baptism for the believers. Let me remind you context. God's going to do something new now in the book of Acts because now we have a completed work. We have not only the life of Jesus, we have the death of Jesus, We have the resurrection of Jesus. We have him spending time, as we read right here in this place, where he has made himself available to be witnessed so that everybody would know that he is the one who died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead, and that he will continue to preach about the kingdom of God and make heaven and earth collide. And then in just a moment, we're going to see in the text where Jesus ascends back to the right hand of God, where he now sits ruling and reigning in our favor and on our behalf until the end of time. And now, that God the Father, that God the Son, are going to fulfill their promise in the book of Acts to say, we must be here so that we can send down the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you might experience it in a new way. And so can I just encourage you to, as we walk through the book of Acts, to listen in and to learn and to mature and to grow in what God might be asking you to do in this new era, to walk with the Holy Spirit. We'll unpack more of that in the weeks to come. But let's go back into the last section, the send out of verses 6 through 11. He says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They gazed, they beheld, they looked upon the one whom had walked with them as he ascended back into heaven, and they knew they were made for more. They knew that God was going to do something way bigger than what they were understanding right in this moment. They were the basketball kids ready, but not completely sure if they were ready. They were the expecting parents, longing to be parents, but knowing you could never be fully ready for this stuff. They were the ones who had desired for their dream job, but not fully sure that they were even capable of fulfilling the task that they were applying for. But they knew. They knew they had to move because how God had moved in their life. And so as we look at this, we recognize that they have some questions. Right off the bat, they ask this question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I have to imagine as they get into this Q&A session, because I've been there, I've asked questions of my teacher. And you know what the teacher says, right? Your teachers have said it to you. There's no stupid questions. However, if you had my teacher, she would look directly back at me and say, but there are stupid people. And she wouldn't quit staring at me. Jesus wouldn't do that to you. He might do that to me. There are no stupid questions, but we need to recognize we are not in a Q&A session. He's trying to help them understand that we humans like to ask questions, get our answers. Ask another question, get our answers. And Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 whoa. You can ask all the questions you want, but this is not about an answer. This is about a trusted relationship. This is about the community of believers walking by faith in their spiritual formation with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is our obedient step forward that says we want to be a part of what God is doing. Not when you give me the answers, I'll take a step. It is, God, we trust you. And we will say the answer is us stepping forward into this yes. And so he wrestles through the Q&A with them and says, this is about a trusted relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you this next image, and hopefully it will be helpful for you. As the disciples were working here, they were starting in the bottom right-hand corner. They're Jerusalem. It wasn't the only known world at that moment. It was just the only world they cared about. They were Jewish people, and they were absorbed in their life. And so they cared about what they were up to. And God is going to do this expansive work. He tells us this in the text, that you will be my witness. As you say yes to this trusted relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as the community of believers, I'm going to do something in you that is expansive. And I'm going to take the known world and move it. You're going to start not just caring about Jerusalem, but I'm going to take you to Judea and Samaria. And you see this map ripple out. And if you look to the upper left corner, you're going to see Rome. Having passed way through the Gentiles. And the disciples could have never imagined what God was going to do as they said yes to walking with Jesus and the Spirit. And we sit in the wake of their faithfulness. And we have an opportunity to figure out what our Jerusalem is. And in our moment in history, what does it look like for us to start caring about Judea and Samaria? And trusting that as the supporting cast, the people of God, the local church, how God might do far beyond what we could grasp or imagine to allow us to partner with and do what Jesus does, work in unity with the Gentiles of our world. That Rome might be a place where generations to come would get to live in the continued wake of God's work in and through the body of believers. I hope this morning, as we've gathered, I hope that you have learned a little bit of something about Acts, but more than that, I hope that you're anticipating what God is going to do in and through the work of Acts that is the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Not just of the apostles, but continued through the disciples, the believers, you and I as the local church. As we invite you into this journey that God is going to take us on, can I encourage you to wrestle with your yes? Like, are you willing to say, yes, I want to be a part of Jesus's movement? And I want you to know that as you wrestle with the movement of Jesus, it's not just an easy yes. It's actually an ongoing yes. It's a continual yes. That Jesus, as I see you and grow in you and mature in you, and as you allow the Spirit to cultivate inside of me what you want us to do, I'm going to be a part of that. Would you continue to cultivate a spirit of yes? I trust that as we do that as a group of believers, that God is going to do for us what he did for the disciples in the early church. He's going to use us as his vessels to declare his glory and to make sure that people get to see the redemptive work of God among us. I hope we'll be a church that says yes. Let's stand together and pursue the one who is.